Amen. Please turn to Genesis chapter 10. We have a really exciting passage of scripture tonight. One of those places you just want to go to and read over and over again. Genealogy. Racism is a big issue in our day. In fact, it's become one of the hottest issues in our country. But did you know that the word race is only used four times in the Bible, and it never refers to a group of people? All four times it's used in reference to running a race. The Bible tells us that the population of the world is divided into three families. Genesis chapter 10, verse 1. Now these are the generations of the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and unto them were the sons born after the flood. Did you know that every one of us comes from one of those three men? Every one of us, everybody that lives on planet Earth came from one of those three men. Verse 32 in the chapter. Verse 32, the last verse in the chapter. These are the families of the sons of Noah after their generations in their nations. And by these were the nations divided in the earth after the flood. Just three families in the world. Not a bunch of races. That's all made up. In fact, I didn't have this in the notes, but go over to Acts chapter 17. When Paul was on Mars Hill talking to the people there, in Acts chapter 17, verse 24, verse 23, he's telling them about the base that they had that was labeled to the unknown God, and he's telling them about the God that they don't know. In verse 24, he says, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations. Do you know when you go to the hospital and you need blood, you don't have to ask, well, which race did the blood come from? You don't have to ask that. It's very unfortunate that this whole thing about race has come to the forefront. It's nonsense. There are three families in the world. Three families. One of them is named Japheth. One of them is named Ham, and another one is named Shem. Now, the other point I want to make as we begin is the importance of having a connection to the past. Now, this is the other side of the coin from what I talked about this morning. Remember this morning, let all the bad things of the past be in the past and don't keep adding to them. Well, tonight, it's the other side of the coin. I believe because God has included so many genealogies in the Bible that he wants us to know where we came from. That's my father, Elmer Levi Moss. That's my grandfather and grandmother. I even know who my great-grandfather is, Edward Calvin Moss, and my great-great-grandfather, John Henry Moss, and my great-great-great-grandfather, Charles Moss Sr., who was born in England in 1779, came to the United States in the year 1800. That's where I came from. Well, that's on my father's side. On my mother's side, this is my grandparents on their wedding day. In a horse and buggy. She looks pretty young. I don't know if you can see her very clearly, but she looks pretty young. And she died young also. And on my mother's side, these are my great-grandparents. I actually did get to meet them. I was born in 1951. Charles DeLauder didn't die until 1963. I remember meeting them, great-grandparents. Not only that, on my mother's side, the DeLauder family, watch this. I have been able to trace my ancestry all the way back to my 11th great-grandfather, whose name was Jehan DeLauder. You notice they changed the spelling of the name over the years. He was born in the year 1500. I don't know what year he died. And some of those DeLauders in the 1500s were Huguenots. Huguenots, however you pronounce it. Those were the non-Catholic Christians that were persecuted by the Catholics in France in the 1500s. I know a little bit about where I came from. It's kind of neat to have a connection in that way. So why did God spend so much space in Scripture listing genealogies? You know, there are a lot of things today that take away from children's connection to the past. And I think that's unfortunate. Some can't be helped. But some are the result of ethical issues that raise serious questions about whether what they're doing is right or wrong. The important question in the Bible, for us who love the Bible, is why did God spend so much time and space recording genealogy? So we're going to look at one of those tonight and see what we can find out. Genesis chapter 10, verse 1. Now these are the generations of the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and unto them were sons born after the flood. And we're introduced first to the family of Japheth. Japheth had seven sons. And we'll look at some of these and their sons in verse 3. Gomer had three sons, Ashkenaz and Riphath and Togarmah. And Ashkenaz eventually settled in what would become Germany. Riphath settled in what would become Czechoslovakia. And Togarmah settled in what would become Armenia. That's between Georgia and Alabama. No, Georgia and Turkey. There's a country called Georgia. Javan had four sons. In verse 4, Elisha settled what would become Greece. Tarshish, by the way, Tarshish means, the meaning of some of these names is quite interesting. Tarshish means yellow jasper. That's what they called their son. Your name is yellow jasper. Okay. He settled in what would become Spain. Katim, his brother, must have been a pretty rough character because his name means bruiser. And he settled in what would become Cyprus. And Dodanum settled in what become Troy. Now, Troy was on the western coast of Turkey. Now, Japheth's other sons were really not told too much about them here. Their sons are not listed for us. But Magog settled in what would become Georgia on the eastern shore of the Black Sea. Madai settled in what would become Persia, today Iraq and Iran. Tubal and Meshech settled in what would become Russia. Meshech, Moscow. He was the founder of that city. Tiras, whose name means desire, settled in what would become Italy. And so what we have with the family of Japheth, he covered Europe, Eastern Europe, and the north parts like Russia. Then we turn to the family of Ham. And Ham had four sons. And by the way, I looked up foot, and it's not pronounced foot. It's Put. Cush, Mizraim, Put, and Canaan. So we're told about Cush and his descendants. Cush, first about his first five sons. His sixth son is kind of special in an odd kind of way, and we'll mention that in a moment. But Seba settled in what today is Sudan. The others, all of the others, went to the Arabian Peninsula. Then in verses 8 through 12, we're told about Cush's sixth son, grandson of Ham, by the name of Nimrod. Now, I'm not going to talk much about Nimrod tonight because next week we're going to have the entire message about Nimrod and the establishment of Babel. Not the Tower of Babel, that's in chapter 11, but we'll look at these verses here and understand that Babel is actually the same exact location as Babylon and how significant it was for Nimrod to establish that place. So we'll be looking at that next week. That's a depiction of the Tower of Babel. Mizraim, in verses 13 and 14, Mizraim had seven sons, Ludum and Lahabim, settled in northern Africa, Anamim, Nuftuhim, and Pathrusim, settled in what would become Egypt. And Casluhim and Kafturim settled in the land of the Philistines. Their descendants became the Philistines, those two brothers. Put, whose name means a bow, like a bow and arrow, settled in what would become Libya, northern Africa. And then we come to Canaan. Canaan either had two sons and nine other named descendants, or 11 sons. I'm not exactly sure because of the way the names of these groups are given to us in Scripture. But Sidon, in verse 15, his Canaan's firstborn, settled in what would become Phoenicia. Sidon was the Tyre and Sidon. You recall those two major cities of the Phoenicians. Heth became the father of the Hittites. At one time, nobody believed the Hittites existed. And they said, oh, that's proof that things are just made up in the scriptures. Because in archaeology, they had never found anything. And then suddenly in archaeology, they discovered that the Hittites had a massive empire and were a very hostile kind of people. The Jebusites, verse 16, and you notice how the names kind of change now. Instead of names of individuals, we have family names. Instead of Sidon and Heth and Jebus, we have Jebusite and Amorite and Girgashite and Hivite and all of these ites. Well, the Jebusites are the ones who founded the city of Jerusalem, originally called Salem, but eventually became known as Jerusalem because of the Jebusites who lived there. This is what the city of Jerusalem would have looked like when David captured it. Notice there's no temple, and it was just a relatively small fortress. But David understood something about that. Remember when he killed Goliath and cut off his head? What did he do with the head? Carried it to Jerusalem. As an indication, he was coming for them, and he did. But it was the Jebusites that had founded Jerusalem, and Jebus, the father of the Jebusites, Jebus means the threshing floor. And there was indeed a threshing floor there that played a role. The Amorites, Girgashites, Hivites and Zemarites all settled in what became the land of Canaan. Descendants of Canaan, not all of Canaan's sons settled in the land of Canaan. Some of them, like the Arkites and the Hamathites, settled in what became Syria, and the Arvadites settled in what became Phoenicia. And then there's this one, the Sinites. The descendants of Canaan moved to China. Now, Canaan is one of the sons of Ham, and you know, we're always told about Ham went all the way to Africa. Ham is all about, Ham is all over the place, all the way to China. So we are given in verses 18 and 19 the borders of the land of Canaan. In verses 18 and 19, the Arvadite, the Zemarite, and the Hamathite, and afterward were the families of the Canaanites spread abroad. And the border of the Canaanites was from Sidon, as thou comest to Gerar. Sidon, of course, in the north, in Phoenicia. You pass through the city of Gerar unto Gaza, which was southwest corner of Canaan. And as thou goest then unto Sodom and Gomorrah and Admah and Zeboam, even unto Lasha, which is a cluster of cities. It's understood that they are in the bottom of the Red Sea, the Dead Sea, which is full of what? Salt. And nothing can grow in it. So, Genesis chapter 10, verse 20, these are the sons of Ham after their families, after their tongues, in their countries, and in their nations, covering the Arabian Peninsula, Iraq and Iran, northern Africa, the land of the Philistines, Phoenicia, the land of the Hittites, Syria, the land of Canaan, and China. Well does the scripture state that the descendants of Ham were spread abroad. And that brings us to the family of Shem. Now, in verse 21, the first thing it tells us is that Shem is the father of all the children of Eber. But Eber was not one of his sons. Eber is a descendant of Shem, but more like a grandson or great-grandson. But God felt it important for us to understand that Shem is the father of Eber, and Eber was the father of the Hebrews. The Hebrew people are wider spread than just the Israelites. We'll see that. Shem had five sons: Elam, Asher, Arphaxad, and Lud and Aram. It tells us first about Aram, the youngest, in verse 23. The children of Aram, Uz and Hul and Gether and Mash. And Uz, which means wooded, settled the land where Job lived. We don't know exactly where that is. The other three, we don't know. I couldn't find any information about where they settled. But I have an idea. Hold on to it for a moment. Arphaxad, then, notice what it says in verse 24. And Arphaxad begat Salah. Actually, in the Hebrew, it's pronounced Shalach. The H has a kind of a hard sound to it. And the S is actually the SH sound. But we can say Salah because that's how it's spelled in our text. And Salah begat Eber. So you have Shem, Arphaxad, Salah, and Eber. Oh, but hold your place there and go over to Luke chapter 3, verses 35 and 36. And we have a genealogy over here in the New Testament. It's the ancestry of Mary. Joseph's genealogy is in Matthew. Mary's genealogy is in Luke. So we have the genealogy of Genesis chapter 10, and we have the genealogy of Luke chapter 3, verses 35 to 36. And in Genesis chapter 10, we have Arphaxad begatting Salah. But notice, and the names are spelled differently, but trust me, they're the same names. Verse 36, you have to start at the end of the verse because this genealogy is in reverse, in reverse order. So you have to start at the end of verse 36 and work up. So at the end of verse 36, you have Lamech, and then you have Noah, and then you have Sem. You see how it's spelled differently. That's actually Shem. And then Shem has Arphaxad. And then Arphaxad has, wait a minute, Genesis chapter 10 tells us that he begat Salah. But here it says he begat Canaan, and Canaan begat Salah. You know what that tells us? It tells us that occasionally in genealogies, they skip generations. So there may actually be more generations than we know about in the Old Testament. Isn't that interesting? Technically, Arphaxad begat Salah because it's his grandson. Technically, that's correct. For some reason, it wasn't important to mention Canaan in the Old Testament in Genesis chapter 10. He is mentioned in the New Testament, however. So, That brings us to Eber, verse 25 in Genesis chapter 10. Thought it would be important to point that out because somebody is going to look up Luke chapter 3 and say, hey, there's a contradiction in the Bible. No contradiction. Eber, who now is perhaps the great-grandson or great-great-grandson of Shem, in verse 25, has two sons. The name of one is Peleg, for in his days was the earth divided. That means that when Peleg was an adult, that's when the Tower of Babel and the confusion of languages occurred. In fact, Peleg means division. The sons of Peleg are not mentioned here, but in 1 Chronicles chapter 1 and verse 25, we have Peleg has a son named Reu, R-E-U. And then on goes the generations. In the Luke genealogy, Peleg is called Phalek. So you have to be careful. You know, when you translate a name from one language to another, the spelling can come out very, very different. In Luke, Reu is called Ragal, and it's just a matter of changing from one language to another. In fact, in English, the name Peter in Spanish is Pedro, and you have to roll the R. I always have trouble with that. Pedro, something like that. It's spelled entirely P-E-T-E-R in English, but P-E-D-R-O in Spanish, same exact name. So it's just the change of language there. But Peleg's brother, Joktan, his sons are mentioned. Now, Joktan means smallness. But it's possible that Joktan was a small man, but he sure made up for it in having 13 sons. And they're listed for us in Genesis chapter 10, verses 26 to 29. But they kind of stayed together. Well, you could see there. 9 of his 13 sons settled in the Arabian Peninsula. 2 of his sons settled in northern Africa. And then we have the other sons of Shem. Elam and Asher settled in Persia. One of his brothers had descendants that settled in Persia as well. Lud settled in what would become Turkey, and Aram settled in what would become Syria. Not the first one to do that. And so Shem covered the land of Uz, Arabia, Iraq, Iran, Turkey, and Syria. Basically the Middle East. But remember, Abraham moved down to the land of Canaan because that was the land that God had promised to his people. Now, basically, when people make maps of the division of the families, they want to make hard borders between the families. And I think this is inaccurate. This one does show some overlap, and there was quite a bit of overlap between the families, and undoubtedly some intermarriage between the families over the years as well, so that even though the world is divided into three families. There's quite a bit of mixture among them. But now I want to talk to you about the importance of a connection with the past. Would you go to Isaiah chapter 58, verses 13 and 14? Isaiah chapter 58, verses 13 and 14. Where he says, if thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord, honorable, and shalt honor him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words, then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord, and I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth, and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father. Isaiah is writing in about 700 BC. How many years has it been since Jacob lived on the earth? Long, long time. Maybe a couple of thousand years. And yet, they still can benefit from the heritage of their distant father, Jacob. God will feed Israel with the heritage of their father, Jacob. Did you know we all inherit something from our ancestors? Go to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. And let's see, verse 3. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generations of them that hate me. He's saying that you can inherit the iniquity of your grandfather, your great-grandfather, and your great-great-grandfather. Iniquity, in this case, the word, the Hebrew word iniquity, is not an action, but a tendency, a will of the flesh, something that you have a tendency to do. It's something that can be overcome, and I think the indication that the influence only goes through the fourth generation is that you can overcome this. But it is a fact. You can inherit the tendency to do certain kinds of sins through four generations. On the other hand, verse 6, and showing mercy unto thousands of them. I believe that word thousands means thousands generations. If you do right, you can provide a heritage for your descendants that can last for a long time. Remember that graphic? I show you my 11th great-grandfather in France. I even know the town where he was born. Monchaux, France, where he was born in the year 1500. From what I understand, was a believer. And his son was a believer. And they were persecuted for believing. What a heritage. So what do you want to leave for your descendants? God constantly reminded Israel that promises he gave came through their fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Deuteronomy chapter 34 and verse 4. Deuteronomy chapter 34 and verse 4. And the Lord said unto him, this is the land which I swear unto Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. They're all dead. He promised it to them, and now their descendants can benefit from the promise. 2 Kings chapter 3, verse 23. 2 Kings chapter 3, verse 13. 13:23. I thought something didn't look right there. Chapter 2 Kings 13:23, and the Lord was gracious unto them and had compassion on them and had respect unto them because of the covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and would not destroy them, neither cast he them from his presence as yet, because of the promises he had made many generations before. And so God encouraged Israel to look back to Abraham, from whom they had come, Isaiah chapter 51, verses 1 and 2. Isaiah 51, verses 1 and 2. Hearken to me, ye that follow after righteousness, ye that seek the Lord, look unto the rock whence ye are hewn, and to the hole of the pit whence ye are digged, look unto your unto Abraham your father. Look unto Abraham your father. Think about Abraham and unto Sarah that bare you, for I called him alone and blessed him and increased him. So look back to the one I made promises to. The scripture tells us that a person's learning and development is linked to their parents. Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 8. My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother. For they, the instruction of your father and the law of your mother, shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head and chains about thy neck. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 20. Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 20. My son, keep thy father's commandment and forsake not the law of thy mother. Bind them continually upon thine heart and tie them about thy neck. When thou goest, it shall lead thee. When thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. And when thou awakest, it shall talk with thee. For the commandment is a lamp and the law is a light, and the reproofs of instruction are the way of life. But I have to ask this question. What if I don't know where I came from? You know what? God made some special laws for the fatherless. Deuteronomy chapter 24. Verse 19, Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 19. The fatherless are often connected with widows and sometimes with strangers or foreigners in the land, as it is in this place. But Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 19, when thou cuttest down thine harvest in thy field and hast forgot a sheaf in the field, thou shalt not go again to fetch it. It shall be for the stranger, for the fatherless. Verse 20, when thou beatest thine olive tree, thou shalt not go over the boughs again. It shall be for the stranger, for the fatherless, and for the widows. Verse 21, when thou gatherest the grapes of thy vineyard, thou shalt not glean it afterward. It shall be for the stranger, for the fatherless, and for the widow. Exodus 22, verse 22, ye shall not afflict any widow or fatherless child. In fact, God personally watches over the fatherless. Would you go to Psalm 68, verse 5? Psalm 68, verse 5. Psalm 68, verse 5, a father of the fatherless and a judge of the widows is God in his holy habitation. Psalm 146, verse 9 says, the Lord preserveth the strangers, he relieveth the fatherless. And in Proverbs chapter 23, verse 10, he makes this interesting statement. Proverbs chapter 23, verse 10. Remove not the old landmarks. What are the old landmarks? Those are the pins you put at the corners of property. Do any of you have pins at the corners of your property? We have some pins at the corners of our property that define what our property is. And those were established years and years and years ago. And they're not to be changed. So that the inheritance of the fatherless is preserved. God even established a mandate in the New Testament that we should pay particular attention to the fatherless. James chapter 1, verse 27. James chapter 1, verse 27. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless. There are two things that show the importance of having a connection with the past. One of them is God's particular sympathy for those who do not have a connection to the past, the fatherless. And the other is the fact that God spends so much space in Scripture giving us genealogies. It is important. You need to see this picture. It is important to give your children a connection to the past. There's four generations. This is why having an extended family connection is important. Grandparents, great-grandparents, if possible, aunts and uncles, etc. But it's also important for us to reach out to children who need a connection to something. If God cares for the fatherless, we should too. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for including genealogies in your word We have to admit that sometimes we think this part of Scripture is awfully dry. Shame on us. You included this in your word. And it has an importance attached to it. Help us to see an importance of having a connection to the past. And help us to see the importance of reaching out to those who don't know where they came from, so that we might give them a connection to you. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.